to Proverbs. We will be in Proverbs to start, and then we'll depart therefrom. We're going to bounce around quite a bit. Proverbs chapter 23. Let me get there myself. Proverbs chapter 23. We're broadcasting this service because I've had several people say they wanted to see this. They also weren't going to be able to see it now, so they wanted to watch it later tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to them also. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. We're gonna start verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 15. Follow along with me, if please. The Bible reads, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and the drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Look at that next verse. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us wisdom tonight. Help us, Father, to give our hearts to Thee. Help us, Father, that we may direct also the children in our homes and children in our churches, Father, to give their heart to Thee. And Father, we know that only You are deserving of it. So help us, O God, to just hold nothing back, but to give ourselves fully unto Thee. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the phrase, "My son, give me thine heart." We're going to talk about child rearing and stuff like that, but you know, it all starts with us as individuals. Who has your heart? A heart was made to give away. That's how God made it. It's natural for us to give our heart away. Now, the reason this becomes a powerful thing, it's because all sin starts in our heart. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. Hebrews, all the way in the back of the book, just before James. Find Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible reads, look at it now, Hebrews 3 and verse 10. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart." Now, the thing that I want you to focus on is God was mad at them. Why? Because they were idolatrous and they were sinful and they did this and they did that, or they didn't do this and they didn't do that. But wait a minute. God in retrospect says, no, it's because they're sinning in their heart. And so when you look at Genesis chapter 6, when it says he repented that he made man, it's because the imagination of their heart was to do evil all the time. All sin starts in our heart. All disobedience, all disloyalty, all rebellion are all sin. Now this, we're going to talk about children, yeah, but first let's just talk about each other for just a second as Christians. Does God have your heart? Look, all rebellion, when you rebel against God, no matter what it is, it's because it started in our heart and it made its way out our hands and our feet and our mouth. Atheism did not come from a brilliant mind trying to analyze and quantify the universe he inhabits, but atheism came from the heart of a sinner who didn't want to acknowledge God. That's why it says in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God for me, no God but me. They are corrupt, they've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Why? Because it's in their heart. You know, the Bible places a lot of emphasis on this, because what happens in here makes its way out here. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. And listen, if nothing else, you're going to get real good at finding verses in your Bible. I've always been known for that. Maybe it's kind of, you know, you've ever been in a corporate meeting where it's death by PowerPoint? You come to church, it's death by Scripture. Pastor's just kicking it out there. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Look what the Bible says with me, please. Now listen, I got too many tortillas in me today, so I'm a little tired. So let's all say it together. Here we go. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. That means to guard it. The word keep speaks of a castle with a moat and high walls. And you're to keep your heart. You're to guard your heart. Why? Because out of your heart are the issues of life. Everything starts here. Because what goes in our hands and our feet, listen, whatever comes down in here comes out our hands and feet and our mouth. Let me show you. Matthew 7, there's a New Testament reference to this. Look at Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 18. Mark 7 and verse number 18. This is where I get these ideas from. It's the Bible. You know, the Bible's a very dangerous book for people who want to actually have to think. You know, if you want to really think, read the Bible. Because it'll challenge you. It'll challenge your theology. It'll challenge your everything. Look at Mark 7 and verse 18. Look what the Bible reads. It's quoting our Lord here. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly. He's talking about things you eat. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You remember back in high school, somebody would be talking smack, and they'll say, they'll say something kind of cutting or something that hurts you, abrasive, and you go, oh, I'm just playing. And you know better. You got that guy or that gal at work. We call them snipers. They're inside a conference room with you, and you're speaking, and they'll say something. You know what I mean? They're not gutsy enough to stand up and go, "No, look at my PowerPoint." No, they got to lob a shell in from out back. You know, they're snipers. You know, and later they're like, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to." Yeah, you did. And if you're the one speaking, I'm gonna give you a little side note here, professionally. If you're talking, somebody snipes you, you stop and say, Janice, sounds like a dig. Is that really how you feel? And just stop. I don't care if it's the general. Just stop. Is that how you feel? You want to correct? Go ahead and correct me. I'm good. Okay, then we'll move on. And they won't do that anymore. Don't put up with it. Don't put up with it. Now, get back to Scripture, Brother Max. I'm meddling now. All right. What comes out of our hearts is what defiles us. And that's why we talked about purity with the life of Joseph last Wednesday night, because what goes in your eyes and your ears sink down in your heart and manifests itself out your hands, your feet, and mouth. So all sin, no matter what sin it is, no matter who commits it, they thought about it first. They saw it, they mused upon it, and then it comes out their hand and their feet and mouth. I use this with teenagers a lot. If your favorite singer, rapper, whoever you follow, your favorite pop star, your favorite trender on TikTok or whoever, if they started eating milk bone dog biscuits, how many of you guys would be trying to score those down at the store when mom goes for groceries? Get some milk bone. Why? I got a project, you know. And you want to catch yourself eating them on TikTok. You know, people do that. Why? Because they saw it. Now, I'm not saying you cut your kids off and isolate them or you isolate yourself. You have to live in this world. But remember that just like the negatives in life, the Bible tells us 7 times in that section of Proverbs we read that we've got to guard our heart. Now, one of the reasons why, not just because what comes out manifests hands, feet, and mouth. The other reason is it's because it's your heart that retains the Word of God when you read it. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3. 7 times in the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us that it is our heart that retains the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11 tells us we got to put it in there. Look at Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them. What? Write God's truth upon the table of thine heart. In Proverbs chapter 14, look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 33. Look what it says. It says, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. The heart is the center of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And whoever has your heart has you. Just like your physical heart keeps your physical body going, your spiritual heart is the key to everything else that is you. This is why God wants your heart. If God has your heart, you won't have any trouble with your hands, your feet, and your mouth because God has you. Now, the battle rages for our heart. It's not that my ears like to listen to ungodly music. It's because my heart does. And the problem is not in my hands and my feet and my mouth want to sin. It's the fact that my heart does. And my heart controls it. Are you catching on? I'm kind of beating a dead horse here, but I'm trying to get you to see this truth is for everybody. Now, there's some ramifications here. We give our heart to something or someone, and once we do that, everything else follows. You've heard me talk about Miss Sherry Stanfield, one of our core members at Brockington Road Baptist Church that we started in Arkansas. Miss Sherry was all twisted up, and she'd come walking in with her walker. And I'm like, Miss Sherry, how do you do this? She'd have to wear a neck brace just to hold her head up. She was so decrepit. And she'd come walking in, and she was faithful. Three services a week, bless her heart. And I said, Sherry, how do you do that? She goes, well, my heart's here. And the rest of me is just going to catch up after a while. And the night she died Saturday night with her Sunday dress laid out on her vanity thing in her that bench she had in her bedroom. She had her tithe check written out and in her Bible on her nightstand, and she died Saturday night. She was ready to go to church and ended up going home. You know, when folks say, why aren't they faithful to church? Because it's not in their heart to do it. Well, why did my kid go do such and so? Because it was in their heart to do it. Why did my husband cheat? Because it was in his heart to do so. Why did my wife be unfaithful? Because it was in her heart to do so. Why is my husband so angry all the time? Because it's in his heart to do so. And until you change your heart, nothing else changes. Now, I got a master's degree in biblical counseling. You know what I found out, Brother Frank? I hate counseling. You know why? Because folks stonewall you. The answer is right here. Die to self, be filled with the Spirit. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to do that. Why? Because it means changing your heart. You know, that's why if you want to go to counseling, marital counseling, I got a place over in Maryland where you go for 3 days and there's no hiding. There's no, well, I'll wait for the buzzer. There ain't no buzzer. You're there for 72 hours. Trust me. You are going to deal with it and you're going to have breakthroughs. But until the heart is dealt with, nothing else matters. You ever find yourself having the same conversation with your spouse every three to 6 months? It's because the heart didn't change. It's because the heart didn't change. And until the heart changes, you're going to have that conversation every 3 to 6 months because it's going to keep coming back. At least it does for Pastor Mix. Okay, it just does. All right, now, how do you be faithful to read your Bible? You need to have, your heart's got to be in it. And prayer, because your heart's got to be in it. And some people don't want to talk to God because they're afraid God's going to bring up stuff they don't want to deal with. Like forgiveness of somebody who's hurt you. You don't want to talk to God because you're afraid God's going to talk to you about it. You want to hide from God. Some folks won't come to church because I could be preaching on tithing and they'll hear the word bitterness somehow and they'll be like, how do you know I have a problem in that? Or, I didn't know. Just Holy Spirit got it. They don't want to come to church because they don't want to hear about it. Because it's not in their heart to do. What is it that God wants more than anything else? He wants your heart. Listen to what it says here in Matthew. If you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Now, I know I told you I was going to talk on parenting in just a minute, but let's start with ourselves first. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me. Do you see that? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now back in Proverbs in 23:26, it said, my son, give me thine heart. Give. It's a conscious decision we have to do. Now, many things want to lay claim to your heart. People want to lay claim to your heart. Things want to lay claim to your heart. But you have to guard it. And you guard it. One of the ways you guard it is by giving it to the right people. We're to give our heart to God. Now, when you got saved, you thought to yourself, well, I'm giving my heart to the Lord. Oh, I gave my heart to the Lord on October 9th, 1990. Yeah, but you took it back, you know? And you have to do this every day where you give your heart to the Lord. And that's why I preached in previous messages that we need to stop trying to fit God to our narrative. Because you got folks out there who say they're Christian and they say the name of Jesus, but they curse his name. And they don't like his people, and they don't want to go to his house, and they don't want to read his word, nor do they want to do his work. But they want to call themselves Christians. They want the benefits of it. You folks in the military know what I'm talking about when we refer to stolen glory. Somebody go down to a military supply store, buy a uniform, and try to pass themselves off like they're a veteran. That's stolen glory. Well, you know how many people commit identity theft on Jesus Christ in this country? It's crazy. It is just crazy. But let me tell you something. What if God was as faithful to us as we are to him? You know, he doesn't have our heart if we don't want to obey him. He doesn't have our heart if we don't want to talk to him. He doesn't have our heart. So how do we give our heart to God? Like I said, it's a voluntary thing. It says, my son, give me thine heart. Proverbs 23:26. Give me thine heart. Number two, it's not just a conscious decision. It's a conscious decision we make all day. And time and consistency, faithfulness over time. The flesh is going to fight you every single day. The flesh is always going to fight you. It doesn't want you to be faithful. It didn't want you to come tonight. The flesh is the one that doesn't want you to share your faith tomorrow at work or in the line at Starbucks. But we have to daily put God first, put his word in our heart where it's retained. And weekly, we put God first. Time in church, time in fellowship with Christian friends, time in worship with unified hearts, tithing, serving. God wants our heart. My preacher used to say, God don't have your heart till he has your pocketbook. That's what my preacher always used to say. Because wherever your treasure is, do you remember that verse? There will your heart be also. And you say, man, all he ever talks about is tithing. No, I'm talking about the heart. See, when the heart's where it's supposed to be, everything else takes care of itself. My preacher, bless his heart, when I got saved, as I said, I was a rough old guy. I was just a rough guy to be around, mouthy and profane. But the Lord, preacher knew that the Lord, if he got a hold of my heart, would change me. And so he was patient and he was kind and he was encouraging. And over time, the Lord made choices for me, changed me. So who has your heart? I remember giving it to him when I got saved, but I also remember taking it back when I'd sin. And I find myself having to repent and confess my sin to God and give him back my heart. Being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit starts by, number one, dying to self. That means confess all known sin, even the stuff you don't want to talk about, even the stuff you don't want to stop sinning with. There are things that you may not want to stop sinning with. Well, you need to confess that to God and give that to God. You need to confess it and repent of it. That means turn and forsake and just do it. Just do it. God isn't going to leave you alone until you do it anyway, so you might as well do it of your own volition. Don't make him make you. You say, well, God doesn't make you. Oh, God changes your circumstances to where you are happy to do it his way. So just do it. Give God your heart every day. Give it to him. We need to help our children give their heart to the Lord. And you know, for like you folks don't have any kids, you need to help your spouse, you need to help your friends give their hearts to the Lord. But you know, you can't teach what you don't do. If you've ever asked yourself why children stop listening, why do they stop listening to me? Why is it seems like I have no credibility with them? Why does this happen? Because somewhere along the line, we lost our credibility. Because you can't teach what you don't do. Now, eventually, the goal is that our children would have their own walk with God. The next generation needs to have their own personal daily walk with God. The process is you have your own first daily walk with God. Then you include them in that walk with God. And as they get older, you start having conversations with them about the sermons. That's why we have the crosswalk classes. So you can start having conversations with kids about what they learned in church and start involving them in family devotions and then have their own devotions. Because you want to capture their heart and then shepherd their heart. The smartest thing my wife ever did, I mean, it was the dumbest thing she ever did, was marry a lost man. She married me and I was lost. That was dumb. But the smartest thing she ever did was when I got saved, she let me give my heart to the Lord and encourage me in the areas of the Lord. She encouraged me and she came alongside me and she just encouraged me. She didn't say, well, I thought you were a Christian. I wouldn't act that way. When I'd mess up, she wouldn't say anything about it. She loved me and she let the Lord take care of it. And, you know, whenever you're playing those first-person shooter games, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else game in here? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, or you're out shooting at the range, the scariest thing that can happen is somebody get in front of you, right? Somebody not pay attention, got their earphones on, and they walk out in front of you and you're about to throw lead down range and they're like, that's the scariest thing, right? Especially when you're out with your kids. See, the problem is when the Lord's trying to get a hold of your spouse or trying to get a hold of somebody else, if you're constantly in the way, what you do is you bring yourself low and you humble yourself. That's what my wife did. I mean, I'm just trying to brag on her, but I mean, I don't know where I'd be today if she constantly was like, well, I thought you were a Christian. Don't you know you're supposed to do that? No, she just brought herself low and humbled herself and let God have a shot at me. And when God got a hold of my heart, things started to change. And we need our kids, the next generation, to give their hearts to God, because the ultimate goal is, look, our kids are going to grow up and move away. I have four of them. One of them's already moved out. The number three is dying to move out, and we're going to help him one way or the other. We're going to help. But the truth is, isn't that the goal? Is they grow up, and they move out, and they live their own life as an adult, the head of their own clan. That sounds kind of old school, but I don't care. It's the head of their own clan walking with God. So to do that, we've got to have them have God capture their heart. It starts by you capturing their heart and shepherding that heart. So I always ask a question, are you willing to do whatever it takes to get their heart and keep it? We're used to flexing our muscles in authority. We're used to like pulling rank. In the military, you guys know what I'm talking about. You and gals, you know what I'm talking about. You pull rank on the people below you, your subordinates. And in a marriage, sometimes us guys, we get a tendency to pull rank. We try to pull rank and make choices by authority. But that isn't grasping the heart. That isn't putting your wife on your team, all right? That isn't getting your husband on your team. That's not getting your kids on your team. So problem is we get used to just flexing authority, and it works for a while, but it doesn't work long term. Like I said, have you got to the place where your kids stop listening? Where they don't even fight you, they just stop listening. It's like somewhere in their life, a switch turned off. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. So maybe you're sitting in here tonight and this isn't a message you think you need. Well, just take notes and then you can share it on your newsfeed to your siblings who's got kids, you know, or your somebody else who's got kids in your life. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Authenticity, being an authentic Christian, produces credibility. That's what produces credibility, not authority. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into unto you. Let me stop right there. In Thessalonica, Paul planted a church, and Paul loved those people. Paul loved those people. He loved them with his entire heart and soul. So when he's talking about this, he's written a letter to people he loves. He's written a letter to people he cares about. But people have been trying to discredit Paul. The Judaizers like moved in just as soon as he vacated his apartment and left town. The Judaizers moved in and started discrediting Paul. And Paul says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. I didn't come with a hammer and hammer you. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Knowing that I might get persecuted even here in Thessalonica, I still brought you the gospel. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor guile. I didn't rob you. I didn't take up a love offering and then run off. I didn't try to sell you a bunch of books, podcasts, and tapes and things like that. I came in here trying to be a blessing to you and be an encouragement to you. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We gave you the gospel. You know, one of the great things about the gospel is there's nothing selfish about the gospel when you give it to somebody else. It doesn't benefit you at all if somebody else comes to Christ, but it benefits them and the kingdom of God. It's selfless. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. I could have come in here and said, well, I'm the apostle, and I spent 3 years, I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. I had that miracle moment, and then I had 3 years of his direct teaching and tutelage in the backside of the desert, and I'm the one. And I could have pulled rank. I could have came in and said, I'm the one, shut up, everybody, y'all listen to me. I met Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Well, then shut up and sit down. Okay? And now, if you're used to a church like that where the pastor goes, shut up and sit down, I hope you find one, but we're not going to be toxic around here. We're just not going to be that way. That's not the way Jesus did things. Paul said, I could have come in here and pulled rank, but I didn't. See, authenticity produces credibility. So ask yourself, do your kids love the one you love? Does your spouse love the one you love? Does that person know God loves them? Does your kids know? Does your spouse know God loves them? Do they know that you love them? You get a room full of teenagers together and you say, how many know that God loves you? And they'll be like, mm-hmm. How many knows your parents? Do your parents love you? Mm-hmm. Do your parents like you? They'll all laugh. Because the question is, do they know you love them more than anything else? More than your job? More than your hobbies? More than your entertainment? Does your spouse know that you love them more than your job? Mrs. Mix and I, she has a blank check with me. The minute she says I'm done in the ministry, I'm done in the ministry because I won't do it without her. And she knows I love the ministry. I love it so much. I'm crazy about it. But if she says we're done because I love her more. I love her more than what I do. Do you understand? Does your spouse know you love them more than your career? Does your spouse know you have their heart? Do your kids know you have that they have your heart? Excuse me. Do your kids know that they have your heart more than anything else? Let me ask you a question. Let's do a little check here. Do your kids love spending time with you, just being with you? Or if your spouse, does they like spending time with you? Well, no, then the red flag ought to fly up right then. Does that person share your heart with you? Remember there were a time when the little kids would crawl up in your lap and share their dreams and their desires and what they're doing and their aspirations? Remember when they used to do that? And all of a sudden, there was a switch. Why? You've lost credibility. You've lost credibility. They no longer see you as a credible Christian. Do they respect you? Does it bother them when they do something that bothers you? If the answer is no, then you do not have their heart. And in a marital situation, it can be toxic. You've got to capture their heart. Do they obey you when they're not in your presence? Then you don't have their heart. You've lost credibility somewhere. See, they need time with your heart. God wants time with your heart as an individual. Your spouse wants time with your heart. In the movie The Program, a teenage boy ran out in traffic and laid down on the center line to show off for his friends. A kid in New Jersey thought that was neat. He thought he'd do it for his friends. Unfortunately, somebody veered a little too close and took him out. At that moment, who had that kid's heart? His friends did. In Pennsylvania, several years ago, a boy came to a house, shot mom and dad, and wounded the son, and took the girl across the state line. And I've got the clipping in my office that says, my boyfriend killed my parents. Who had her heart?
this whole time. That boy did. God and her parents did not have her heart. Her boyfriend did. And I want to tell you, the boyfriend-girlfriend game is not of God. It's actually defrauding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That girl engendered feelings in that boy that could not be righteously fulfilled out of marriage. And that boy engendered feelings in that girl that could not be righteously fulfilled outside the bond of marriage. Whoever your children will rebel against you for and spend time with has their heart. Does this not make sense? Do you not remember being a child and dating and your mom trying to grab onto you and go, why are you leaving? Why are you home so late? Why are you never home? Because your mom knew your heart was leaving. That's why it says, my son, give me thine heart. A heart is not taken. That's why you cannot manipulate somebody. Whoever your kids will disobey you or manipulate you to spend time with has your heart. That goes for marriages too. Whoever they'll fight you for has their heart, not you. Whoever they share their intimate thoughts and desires with has your heart. That's why I don't ever care I'm very choosy about who I'm friends with on Facebook. I don't really care where my ex-girlfriends are. I don't want to know where they are. I don't want to talk to them. And it's the same thing with you girls and your ex-boyfriends. You shouldn't care where they are. You don't want to be, because what happens is people get on there and they start chatting with old friends and it becomes familiar. And then all of a sudden you're starting to find it easier to share your heart with no judgment to the person online than the person you live with. And then you've lost your heart. Whenever that happens, you've got to repent and confess and come back. Whoever they will share their intimate thoughts with has their heart. And it's impossible to violate this and not come back to regret it. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, as I said, authenticity, which the base root word of the word authentic, authenticity means authentic, representing the authentic. When we lose credibility when we're not authentic. Starting in verse 7, credibility produces influence. Why don't they listen to me? Where did I lose my credibility? I'm going to read here in verse 7. Some point I gave them justification to disregard me. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul was all in this relationship. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. I'm not going to use you or exploit you for my own gain. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Authenticity creates credibility. And if they're not listening to you, they don't want to talk to you, they don't want to spend time with you, you've lost credibility somewhere. At some point, it wasn't worth fighting, and they gave up. And they gave their heart to somebody else. The point is not to win the fight with your spouse or win the fight with your kids, but to win their hearts. And because they know you, they ought to want to know Jesus. And because they know you, they ought to want to know him more. You know, it really hit home with me in verse number 7. I'm just going to confess my sin. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you. And that is my biggest problem. Gentleness is a quality of Jesus Christ. Gentleness versus harshness. At the moment we stop being gentle, gentlemen, we have lost our credibility. We are no longer authentic Christians. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Look what it says in Galatians 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do they know they love you? Is it a joy to be around you? Are people tense or relaxed because you're home? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith,
meekness, that's emotions under control. Temperance, that's self-control. Against such there is no law. Now I want you to understand that, we'll just talk about gentleness for a second, because 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 talks about being gentle. And in my life, that is tough. I get frustrated. I got like low-grade anger going all the time for some reason. And I have to deal with it. And gentleness is Jesus living through me. Do you understand that? It's not just a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is Jesus. Authenticity creates credibility. And the moment they flip the switch and they stop listening to you, it's because you've lost credibility. Why did you do that? Because at some point, you weren't authentic. You were not representing the authentic. This happens with wives. Gentlemen, when you and I are not gentle, when we are harsh and we are terse, they retreat back into their spirit. Wounded, and it takes a while to build trust again that they're not going to get wounded again if they come out and share their heart with you. You stop being a representative of the authentic when you're not gentle. I know this is a problem I have. So how do I fix it? You repent. You go to them and you say, I'm sorry. It fixes every relationship. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? There's just 9 words, but it's easy. But it's the hardest thing to say. They're easy words. They're small. They're simple, but they're hard to say. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's easy, but it's hard. But that's how you fix it. When you've lost credibility, it's because we stop being authentic. At some point, your teenager stopped listening. Because at some moment in the past, you were not authentic. You were not representing Christ anymore. The only way you fix it is apologize, is admit it. Because if you go on in Galatians 5, it says in verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. You think, well, none of that lines up with me. Envyings, murders, that means you're so angry at somebody, you'll cuss them. Emulations, that's not being real. Wrath, that's not being gentle but harsh and angry. Sedition, that's manipulating and plotting to get your way. Heresies, let me give you an example. When church becomes optional, you stop being authentic. And then when your teenager stops listening, you think to yourself, well, where did I go wrong? When you stopped representing the authentic. I know, because I have to deal with this in my own family. Oh, I wasn't unfaithful to church, but I sure was harsh a lot. Have been. Faithfulness to church can't be optional, or you're not credible. And the rest of the fruits of the Spirit here are Jesus living through you. They are the manifestation of the authentic in your life. Have you got the heart of your spouse? You'll lose it if you stop being authentic. You have no credibility, and you have no influence. It's the same thing with your kids. When we stop being authentic, we have no credibility and no influence. Like I said, do your kids know you love them? I think they do. We ought to ask them. Do you know I love you more than anything? I mean that. Do they know you like them? You like them. You want to be around them. Do they know that you're loyal to them? Do they know that you're still loyal to them and like them when you're busy? Do they know that you're on their team? Are they on your team? You know, they're not on your team until they know you're on theirs. How do you win back the heart of someone that is closed? Through authentic love. Through authentic gentleness. You apologize, you repent, you apologize, and then you go back to representing the authentic. I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I've said to my children, don't let my faults give you a reason not to follow Jesus. Because authenticity creates credibility. And credibility creates influence. And influence validates
the authority you hold in the home. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Instead of clubbing them over the head with your authority, this is how you win the heart of your spouse and win the heart of your child. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Well, it says in 1 Peter that the wives can win their husbands to Christ by their godly conversation, by their accurate representation of the authentic. That's how they win their husbands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, influence validates authority. Look what it says here in verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Influence. Because I have accurately represented the authentic, I now have credibility. And because I have credibility, I can now influence them. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their own sins. For the wrath is come unto them the othermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, I never left my heart, my heart never left you, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? That's our hope and joy and crown, is that our children have a walk with God and they'll stand in his presence for eternity when he returns. For ye are our glory and joy. When we accurately represent the authentic, we then have credibility. And our credibility leads to influence, and our influence validates authority. Look, I am not your final authority. Do you understand that? As your pastor, I am not your final authority. As I said, the word authority has the same root as the word authentic, that meaning representing Christ. I am not your authority. But if we're going to have our children give our hearts to us, the ultimate goal is to give their hearts to the Lord. And we thwart that when we're not authentic. Your spouse. Does your spouse have your heart? Do you realize that your children's view of marriage is framed by your marriage, by the perception they have of your marriage? Whoever or whatever you would rather be doing or be doing it with in your spouse has your heart, and your children's see it. Is there an example of love? Last week I gave you the 10 questions every parent needs to ask. Ask themselves, have my children heard my testimony? Have my children heard me tell my wife I love them? Has my children seen me be affectionate? Not gross, just affectionate with my wife. Or rather than harsh or distant or too busy to stop everything before I leave and say I love you. I would die. It'd heartbreak me for eternity if the last thing I said to my wife wasn't I love you. Just in case I don't come home, I don't want her to forget. The last thing that was on my heart was her before I left. Do your children see an example of love? Do they see an example of commitment? Can they tell that your spouse has your heart? Do they see you have a daily walk with God? Do they hear you tell each other, I love you? Solomon lived in a home full of division and strife, and he didn't learn his lesson. And to our church, you must understand, this needs to be a place where we learn how to be authentic by learning how to walk with God. Amen. And so that the children will have their own walk with God. So give your heart to your spouse. Give your heart to the Lord. Capture your children's heart and keep it. Every single day, keep it. Because nobody can frustrate you like your kids can. Nobody can push your buttons. Right, Brother Dave? Nobody can push your buttons like your kids or your spouse. They know how to push your buttons. They know where the buttons are. And if you think for a minute your faithfulness to church doesn't matter, then you haven't given your heart to your church or to the Lord. If you figure somebody else will take care of things around here, then it doesn't have your heart. If you don't see Sunday's results as your own personal responsibility, then you haven't really given your heart to the church. And you say, well, listen. Your children want to see authenticity. Your spouse wants to see authenticity. That is an accurate representation of Jesus, the authentic. That's where it starts. And if you are like me and I have failed, I've had to go to my kids and apologize. And I've had to do it more than once. And I've had to do it more than once in a day. Because I'm concerned that something in my life will give my children cause to not give their heart to the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Are you authentic? Are you a good representation of the authentic one, Jesus? Do your children listen to you? You know, before I was 12, my dad was my hero. But about the time I turned 12 or 13, I thought he was an idiot. And it wasn't until I got saved and married and out on my own and living on my own did I realize through the power of the Holy Spirit what I'd done. And then I came back and apologized and told him I loved him. Some people never get that. Maybe today you need to call somebody and apologize. Maybe you've got an adult child somewhere in this world that just stopped listening and stopped having a relationship with you. You may need to call and apologize for not being authentic. And then don't just apologize, but start living it and being it through the power of the Spirit. How do I do that, preacher? I die to self and be filled with the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit. If you've not heard that message, it's on the web. But that's what it takes. If you've got a spouse that you don't have their heart, you need to get it back. Our Father and our God, we love you, and God, it is our desire to give you our heart. And Father, some days we forget, and some days we just don't. Some days we just don't have it in us, or we're too lazy. But it's a bad excuse, God, but it's the truth. We just would rather keep it ourselves and play in our flesh. But Father, I beg you, take our heart. As we give it to you, capture it and keep it. Oh, Father, let us represent your Son. Let us be molded and shaped into his image every day as we walk in the Spirit and be filled in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit so that our children will see the authentic Jesus Christ through us. And God, that we might shepherd our kids' hearts to where one day they give their heart to you. Father, speak to every person in here right now, everyone that's watching online, everyone that will watch later this evening. God, show us where we've lost our credibility. Show us where we have not been the authentic, the representation of Jesus. And God, let us repent and apologize to you and to those in our life. Father, may we work to recapture the heart of our loved ones and to keep it and to shepherd it. Speak now, and we'll praise you. Speak, God, and we'll respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, won't you take time and talk to the Lord?
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my will and make it. Shall be no more longer mine. Take my heart.
There's life, there's hope, the Bible says. It's not too late to win back the heart of that person in your life. It's not too late. Maybe you took your heart away from somebody. It's not too late to go back and apologize. Late to apologize in the area of our life where we failed to represent Jesus authentically. Now remember, if you have a rebellious child or a rebellious spouse, you do not win them by pushing them away. You win them by pulling them close. Pull them close. Stay close to them and stay close to the Lord. You win them back through love and patience and the fruits of the Spirit by representing Jesus authentically and pulling them close and staying close. You win their heart again. Husbands, don't cheat because they made a vow. They don't cheat because they gave their heart to the Lord and to their spouse. Children, don't rebel just because friends are fun to be with. It's because they got their heart given to their friends and not their family. It's about the heart. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as we go in fellowship, let us be mindful, Father, to listen to the Holy Spirit as He guides us into the truth in the areas where we need to recapture hearts, where we need to be authentic, and we've failed, where we need to repent and confess and apologize and make right. Holy Spirit, guide us and teach us. Jesus said you'd lead us and guide us into all truth. You know what the Father's thinking, and you can share it with our spirit, so we ask that you would do so. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Pastor Frank.